Show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Getting to the mic, I have to stop some things and throw some switches and throw the 13th switch. Everything when Dr. Bill ends and I can start it again. Sometimes it's a little time consuming. I just want to make sure all the switches get thrown, because from time to time I screw that up. I don't think I've done that this time. It's a miracle. It is 2 minutes past the hour, 2 minutes past 6 p.m. here in the Eastern Daylight Time Zone in the hills and hollers of almost level West Bicod, Virginia. This is The Horn, headonradionetwork.com. That's where the Listen Live button is. You can also listen on your smart device, tablets, phones, things like that, by grabbing the TuneIn Radio app or the Stitcher Internet Radio app. Quite handy, really. Podcast address is at whiterosesociety.org under the subdomain for this program, as is the podcast address for Dr. Bill O'Brien under his subdomain at whiterosesociety.org. And, of course, you can also get the podcast at iTunes. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. And a general reminder, this effort, this program, is listener supported. All of this is. And you're the only reason this program stays on the air. So we thank you very kindly. We got out of a hole and then got back into another one. Let's see. We closed the night last night behind by $225. That was brought to $220 earlier today. Thank you very, very kindly for doing that. Oh, sorry, looking at some technical goofies. Some technical problems being noted in the chat room. By the way, fun place, chat room. Free, easy to get into. Jump right in and participate in the conversation if you feel so inclined. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com/chatroom. Finished. So $220 plus 1, 2, 3, 20. Yeah, we are $380 is what we need to raise in order to get on track with where we need to be on this, the 19th day of June 2013. Tomorrow will be the 150th birthday of the state of West Virginia. Did you know that? You do now. June 20th, 1863, being the date on which this place became its own state instead of a sort of benighted, ignored colony of the Old Dominion, Virginia. Right. Good. The White Rose High Q stream is back up. High quality stream, the 48K stream. Good. I think that probably has something to do with the fact that I have to stop and restart the stream in order to. But anyway, so what did I say? Yeah, 270. Yeah, 300. Did I say $370? $370 is what we're trying to raise this evening. Actually, that shouldn't be so doggone difficult. That's 10 folks at $37 or 37 folks at $10. Somehow that seems to be one of the mathematical properties that actually stayed in my mind. But yeah, and all the other permutations that go with that. So hopefully that will happen, because falling behind is what makes it more difficult to have the coming month, you know, July. So there. PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. So to the under the tab contribute, the traditional mail address, The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, B-E-C-K-L-E-Y, W-V 25801. Remember, checks, money orders, things like that should not be made payable to Bob Kincaid, but instead made to Head On Communications or The Horn or something like that, because that makes it possible for Bossman Wayne to then deposit them in the account from which we try to pay bills. So there we go. Yes, like I said, the 19th of June is what the date is. The day of the week, of course, we know, is Wednesday. Yeah. Wednesday. And this would be a lovely hump day. It's beautiful outside here. Ferg was running the weed eater earlier, trimming some of the wilderness back from the mansion here. It's gorgeous outside. It would be, well, I don't know, one of these days we'll set up a picnic table and just broadcast live from the great outdoors. It'd be fun. But not this evening. No, you sort of look downhill toward Friday from a beautiful day like this, but still, it's more than downhill from Friday. That's right, brethren and sistren. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Hallelujah, glory. Let's get the plate a passing amongst the Horn family commune. And as such, I will call forward our minister of music to get us started. Brother minister of music, if you would please, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Amen. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say,
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh! Hut, Sut, Ralston on the Rillera, and a brawler, suet. Ha! I love you, brethren and sistren. This here is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Ha! Glory! Amen. Prayer meeting Wednesday. Yes, indeedy. And I am Archpope Uber Rabbi, animated animist, antagonized agnostic, ultimate imam, Bob Kincaid. And this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Now, we done chased the deacons out from the parking lot where they was out there a-smoking with the sinners. We've run them through the vestibule, past that bowl of 20-year-old butter mints, and we got them down front where I can catch them when they start to snooze. And I got me a little flit gun here. And it's kind of wakes them right up. Amen. Hallelujah. So the rest of you, come on down that blood-red aisle and fall on your knees at the altar and place your hands ever so gently, thoroughly, reverently upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. Amen, amen, glory, glory, hallelujah. Yes, indeed. It is, in fact, prayer meeting Wednesday. And with it being prayer meeting Wednesday, well, it seems only appropriate that we begin with a lesson. A couple of lessons, actually. But we got some audio for this one, so we'll let Brother Marion Robertson get us started, if that's all right by you. He's on the women folks again. Remember, you might remember a couple of weeks ago when he told a woman whose husband had gone out a-romping. A-romping is what you probably got a pretty good idea of what a-romping means. He was out a-romping on their marriage vows. That's what he was doing. And Pat told her just to remember that her husband is a man and has manly needs, right? Well, he's got more advice for the women folk. It's a dandy. Here we go. Strap in. Get the duct tape and the tennis ball out.
Only four women have entered the Marine Corps' demanding infantry course at Quantico, Virginia, and Pat, all four washed out after only a few days.
Well, think of that. Well, I was trained at Quantico. I didn't think it was all that demanding, but I'm not a lady.
Yeah, and you also went on to become the liquor supply officer. Yeah, not a lot of demand in that either, but yeah, who the hell am I, right?
No, you're not, thank goodness.
Now, I gotta wonder what his perky little co-host meant by that. Thank goodness. No, you're not, thank goodness. Never mind.
I don't know.
Somebody get the Aricept out. Yeah, just put it right in the side of his neck.
The SEAL team training is ungodly difficult. Why would a woman want to go through that?
You know, I don't know. I like to work out. Yeah. I like to do, you know, I like to challenge myself. I think there are just some women that want to see what they can do to the limit. You know?
Well, I mean, they're...
Well, at least she didn't say, well, you know, lesbians. Because, you know, Pat has told us in the past how monumentally powerful they are, you know, able to cause planes to fly into buildings and earthquakes and floods and plagues of locusts and who knows what. But, so you take your little victories where you can find them, right?
Out there in freezing water for a day or two, they've got to lift those huge logs over their head. They go on punishing hikes with huge packs on their back. And the Marine Corps, doesn't come close to the SEAL team training, and all the women went and washed out of that course. So,
you know, I got a feeling there's going to be some, did Pat just manage to insult both women and Marines in the same segment, Marion? Did he? Yeah.
I don't know, but anyhow, the feminists are going to have their way, and I don't know if the women in combat,
it's not a good idea. It's not a good idea. You know, men and women, I mean, there's going to be all kinds of issues sexual attraction, all kinds of issues that...
Yeah, because, you know, when the bullets are flying, that's the first thing that any human being, male or female, is thinking is, you know what I want to do in between dodging bullets? I want to have sex. Dang. Just dang. Marion was a liquor supply officer, and this woman, I guess she's not like me, she's not got any military experience, but and it's not just when the bullets are flying, it's any time you're doing your job. This is such a bizarre, these Christians have such a bizarre fascination with sex. There's never a time when they aren't thinking about sex. I mean, me, I can go for minutes on end without thinking about sex. Sometimes. But, I mean, let's say you're at fire control aboard a ship. Or you're monitoring the incoming hostiles via that, what is it, that Aegis system on a lot of our ships now. But at the same time, you're doing it with one hand down your pants? Is there ever a time when these right-wing religiously, I want to say insane, maybe I do want to say insane, when these religion industry zealots aren't thinking about doing it? Maybe we get a better understanding out of things like this. Maybe we get a better understanding of why there's an ongoing crisis of sexual abuse inside the worldwide religion industry. Maybe? This just flummoxes me. I mean, you can't have women in combat. You know, sex. I didn't make that up.
It's not a good idea. You know, men and women, I mean, there's going to be all kinds of issues, sexual attraction, all kinds of issues that, you know, you don't want to have to deal with when you're trying to protect your country.
Thanks to our good friends at Right Wing Watch for that update. Yeah, I wish I was independently wealthy. I'd just give them a bunch of money and say dedicate a big chunk of this to whoever it is that has to walk out of some audio-video editing booth with their ears bleeding every day, having just sat through that. Heavens to Betsy. I mean, it's sex. It's just a bad idea. A little background on Marion's military history. Back in 1986, a fellow former Marine, California State Senator Pete McCloskey Jr., a Republican, said that Marion had ducked actual combat during the Korean War because of influence from his late father, Senator A. Willis Robertson. Not the Willis Robertson, A. Willis Robertson, of course. And People magazine also reported in 1986 that Robertson retaliated against Senator Pete McCloskey Jr., filing a $35 million libel suit against him. Pat later withdrew, claiming that it had something to do with not interfering with his desire to become the Ayatollah of America through the presidential selection process. At any rate, Pete McCloskey said, "The most distinct memory I have of all of this is Pat standing on the dock at Kobe with this big grin on his face saying, 'So long, you guys! Good luck!'" Yeah, there's all kinds of things that can happen in combat, including, you know, not participating, because Daddy's a senator. Ray writing in with a little update. "It just became a felony in Florida to buy a bong." Ray says, "Good thing I prepare." I understand, Ray. Just remember, Ray, when bongs are outlawed, only outlaws will have bongs. You outlaw you. So there's that on this prayer meeting Wednesday. Now, we don't have audio for this. I'm kind of grateful for it. There is apparently a publication out there called Charisma Magazine. Apparently, Charisma Magazine has absolutely nothing to do with having charisma or being charming or having a gleaming, pearly white, most winning smile, it's apparently a magazine for so-called charismatic, so-called Christians. These are your floor rolling types. The wave your donations in the air, you know, like in the song, within the tongue speak and floor rolling, strychnine swigging, serpent handling. Right. And in that magazine called Charisma, they apparently allow a right-wing religion industrialist by the name of Pastor Larry Tomczak to pen the occasional screed. What is Larry Tomczak upset about? This is easy. You know what Larry Tomczak, follower of Christ, is upset about. He's not upset about any of the things that upset the guy he follows. Hunger, poverty, violence. "Put up thy sword, for those who live by the sword shall die by the sword." You know, that kind of thing. No. Pastor Larry Tomczak is, of course, upset about something that Jesus never remarked upon. That Yeshua, brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer that he was, never got around to really talking about. Quite possibly, well, we'll go into that in a minute. No, he's upset. Again, sex. Something that some of us go seconds upon end without thinking about. But they cannot, these followers of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer who carried apparently a machine gun or something. Nope. Larry Tomczak says that gay people are putting America on the path to destruction. Got that? The path to destruction. And the headline on the not at all subtle headline in this Charisma magazine piece is America destined to become like Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, we don't have time to go into the whole anthropology, archaeology of Near Eastern city development in the second millennium before the current era. But I'd say it would be kind of hard for America to become like Sodom and Gomorrah, because America is a whole lot bigger than Sodom and Gomorrah. Just for starters. I mean, that's just one reason. Sodom and Gomorrah. He starts out his piece by quoting Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Never mind the fact that the sin of Sodom was its inhospitality. But then again, we kind of do that because I got a story for later in the evening about the spokes creep for Steve Stockton of Texas, who said, well, them people on the food stamps is eating high on the hog. Of course, the thing that gets Pastor Larry Tomczak most wrought is, of course, that brown one in our White House observing the President of our United States on Thursday in the White House, kicking off the official celebration of Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Month. He was introduced by 2 9-year-old girls celebrating their lesbian mothers, flanked by a smiling Vice President Biden. President Obama then called out individuals with gay backgrounds amid applause. I don't fully understand what that sentence means, but then again, I've only been practicing the art of word knowing for about 48 years. It may come to me. Finally, he reaffirmed his commitment to same-sex marriage and gay initiatives in America. This coincides with his administration releasing directives so that individuals will be forced to affirm homosexuality in the federal government. I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the homos for which it stands. One nation under Barbara Streisand, with liberty and show tunes for all. Remaining silent will be seen as discrimination and put their jobs in jeopardy. Oh, God. This ain't the worst of it. He prattles on for quite some time in a similar vein. But then he gets to the crux of his thesis. He scribbles, what is happening to our United States of America? The downward spiral described in Romans 1. Oh, we've got it. Hey, how about that? It's neither Mark, Matthew, Luke, no. It's not any of those that actually have the red letters of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer's alleged words. Nope, sorry. He's going to go over and quote from a guy who was probably in the midst of a hallucinogenic frenzy based on it. Right. Romans 1, huh? Okay. Romans 1 it is. Let's run over to Romans 1 for a minute. Just to see what, because this is code. Oh, just like Romans 1. Oh, I got it. I got you, Pastor. I got you. But we don't sit around reading this barely lucid 2,000-year-old. No. Romans 1. Okay. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's setting up his cred here. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made in the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared. See, there it is, seed of David. More about sex. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace. Okay, yeah, first I thank my God. Yeah. God is my witness. As God is my witness, I'll never go hungry again. No, he didn't say that. Let's see. For I long to see you, I may impart on you spiritual gift. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, nothing in there about sistering, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. Stop that, dirty-minded people. I'm a debtor. Not ashamed of the God. Okay, we got that. Righteousness of God. Yeah. I mean, we're down to verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in it. I mean, this is a first century of the common era in a God of Davida, okay? Let's see. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being entered into the things that are made, even their eternal power and God, so that they are without excuse. Oh, wow, dude, the walls are breathing. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. He's talking about idol worship. Oh, here it is. Here's the part that sends pastors like Larry Tomczak reaching for their pants, reaching into their pants. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Lesbians. There they are. So that's the basis of this freak's complaint. The downward spiral described in Romans 1 is unfolding before our eyes in this great country. Really? We're setting up temples and making idols of four-footed beasts? Okay. Well, I mean, technically, things like the Lincoln Memorial, they really are secular temples. The mural that's on the ceiling of the Capitol is called the Apotheosis of George Washington, and shows George Washington being carried bodily into heaven. Like I said, there's a lot of Roman stuff. And, of course, after his assassination, Julius Caesar was officially deified, and they built a temple to the divine Julius. Well, that's what the Lincoln Memorial is. That's the temple to the divine Abraham. But, anyway, I guess this guy's nonagenarian father-in-law got after him. A few days ago, my wife's father, who is in his early 90s, spoke something to me that had tremendous impact on my life. He is a committed Christian. Does that mean he's in a room with one of those funny, and he's got a purple crayon between his toes and he's writing on the padded walls? I don't know. An elder and part of what is oftentimes called the greatest generation due to their courageous stand against the Nazis, and we're all, no, not Nazis. Really? Gay Nazis? Hey, Nazis. Well, at least this is a fitting follow-up to the guy in Texas who was concerned about the masturbating fetuses. He's never done this before, but he said he had a prophetic word to share with me. Oh, tell us. Tell us both of them. The core of it. Why are leaders in our churches and ministries afraid to speak up in a charitable way concerning what's happening regarding homosexuality today? I'm guessing Pastor Tomczak's dad-in-law don't get out much, because there just aren't a whole lot of pastors out there of the right-wing religion industry evangelical variety who aren't fulminating about the homosexuals. Why are leaders in our churches and ministries afraid to speak up in a charitable way concerning what's happening regarding homosexuality today? and then this. You ready? Gay folks, friends of gay folks, people who generally try not to wander around just hating people for being how they are, and right. Sit down. You know the drill. Tennis ball, duct tape. It would do us well to recall that in Nazi Germany, only a small percentage of the people were part of the Nazi Party. Amid the atrocities, the overwhelming majority were apathetic and afraid to speak up. Consider the consequences. Is history repeating itself? What? What? Because we are not torturing gay people, history is repeating itself, and we're just like Nazis. Man, that's the kind of stuff you only get when you delve into that world that's, you know, marked 130 proof or higher. It is imperative that those of us who are authentic Christians, you know, not you phony baloney Presbyterians and cheap-ass Lutherans and knock-off Catholic Episcopalians and right, no, the authentic Christians is what he's talking about. You know, Baptists, floor rolling Pentecostals, that kind of thing. Church God, Assembly God, Church God and Prophecy. Yeah, right. Apostolic Holiness. It is imperative that those of us who are authentic Christians come to grips, really? Grips? Grips? You're going to talk about homosexuality, Nazis, and you're going to use the word grip? With the reality and urgency of this hour. We are in a tsunami. No, you're not, Pastor. Not even remotely. But that's okay. Most of your worldview is imaginary, so I suppose so too. It would be no surprise that you would have an imaginary tsunami. You've got an imaginary God. You've got an imaginary Savior. You've got an imaginary doctrine, dogma. Yep. We are in a tsunami. Our ship is filled with holes. They can't help it, can they? The mast has fallen off. The navigation system has gone awry, and many of our leaders are nowhere to be found or strangely silent. The opposition is not ashamed. The clock is ticking. A third great awakening awaits all of us if we respond to his prompting this day and go out and resist the gay Nazis. Right, Marty, right. I take it that Charisma Magazine also has nothing to do with the actress one, Charisma Carpenter. Right you are, Marty. No, it has to do with imagining things like gay Nazis marching through the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah, USA. Whew. Right. Which brings me to a note I received from our buddy Tosh. He says, remember the story from with the biblical viewpoint from a day or so ago? Biblical worldviews. And Tosh says, really, if these guys were actually espousing a biblical perspective that actually matched the red letter words in the Bible or even most of the prophetic warnings in the post-Solomon Hebrews, we wouldn't have anything to criticize. We criticize because they've taken their cultish love of human life and their hates, fears, and preferences and tried to wrap this filth in the Bible. I'm so tired of these thugs and bigots making trash out of the lovely words and works of my Lord Jesus Christ. I recall my argument about whether Jesus might have been, by modern standards, a gay man. The guy I was arguing with basically said that because he found homosexuality abhorrent, surely Jesus, and don't call Jesus surely Jesus couldn't have been an icky queen. This is despite the point that no matter what Dan Brown might say, there's more of a biblical basis for assuming Jesus was gay, or at least bisexual in a Greco-Roman way, than claiming he was married to any of the Marys. The disciple that Jesus loved suggests that John had a special relationship with Jesus. Was it sexual? Who knows? Perhaps it was better if the Son of God, a demigod in his own right, didn't procreate, but still there are those times when a little relaxation is a good thing. I hear someone, John Fugel saying, maybe, mentioning that the story of the centurion who was rewarded for his faith by the healing of his special servant suggests that Jesus had no problem with even man-boy same-sex partnering. A normal servant would not have been important enough to get the equivalent of a Roman general to find an itinerant Hebrew preacher. That the story exists and includes a Roman general type suggests that the special servant was the general's teenaged male lover and that was ill, that would have been enough. And it was apparently common in the Roman alpha males to leave their wives at home and take their boys with them on the road. This is all coming, by the way, from a straight guy who recently had to repair our IKEA bed because we got too vigorous on it. Particle board doesn't fare too well under lateral stresses. Now the heating surface is high-strength epoxy. Praise God. It's all there if you want to go and look around. Yeah. Nice little group in the chat room, conversations underway. Yeah. Brown-shirted, GK in the chat room with the image of the evening. Brown-shirted drag queens. There's not a self-respecting drag queen out there that would ever be caught in a brown shirt. Or even a brown blouse. So, you know, beware. Gay Nazis from Sodom and Gomorrah, USA, are going to get all your government. So there's that. But it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and that is by no means all there is. I got this story from two or three folks, Isaac and News Ninja Gene among them, earlier today. I think it's a gentle reminder that I'm just not going about this right. We say, hey, to stay on the air, we need to raise $370 tonight. And then we are, all of us, tickled pink if we can raise a third of that. I just don't have, I don't have the larceny in my soul that is apparently required to be a preacher of the gospel. Bishop Ira V. Hilliard of the New Light Church. Now, he knows how to run a fundraising operation. This is something. I mean, what did Saul Paul call it? Yeah, this is sounding brass, baby. Come on, Ira.
It's so important. God doesn't want you to miss it. But most people do miss it, unfortunately, especially when it comes to this believing area.
From spiritual leader at six different locations of New Light Christian Center to providing affordable housing to...
Wait, he's got it franchised? There are six versions of New Light Christian Center Church? Wow. This comes from Fox 26 in Texas, Houston. KRIV, call signs.
Low-income residents in Houston. Bishop I.V. Hilliard is a very busy man who's respected and loved by thousands.
I have nothing wrong with Christians, you know, being rich, as long as their riches are being founded upon Scripture or they earned it honestly.
There's no question.
Except for that whole part where Jesus said, give away all thy possessions and to the poor and follow me. There's nothing wrong with being rich.
Bishop Hilliard is a rich Christian. Federal records show he and his wife, First Lady Bridget Hilliard, own this jet. And
wait, First Lady? First Lady? Of what? How about Mrs. Hilliard? And I'm sorry, it is video, so when they say owns this, they're showing a picture of a damn jet.
Aviation expert tells Fox 26 News this Hawker is valued at $2 million. It's housed here at Hooks Airport in Spring. The hangar, we're told, is worth $3 million and is owned by New Light, according to county records. This is also where Bishop Hilliard keeps the church's Bell Jet Ranger helicopter with a value of about $1 million.
What? A Hawker jet and a Bell Jet Ranger helicopter for Jesus? Yeah, if you say so, Bishop.
That helicopter's used to travel from church to church.
$52 for 52 weeks or within 52 days. Totally blasphemous.
This is Pastor Seiko Woods. He has a small church in Sugarland called His Word His Way. Woods was heated when he heard about the email Bishop Hilliard acknowledged sending to some in his congregation. That letter asked for a pledge of $52 in order to raise $50,000 to replace the blades on the church's helicopter. In exchange, the bishop said those who gave would get a blessing from God for their dream vehicle in 52 days or 52 weeks.
I got it. All right, here it is. If we raise $370 tonight, you will not stub your toe in the next week and a half. Okay? I'm just trying this. If it works, it's great. If it doesn't, well, you know, I just don't have the touch. If we raise half of that, only half of you will stub your toes before day after tomorrow. How am I doing? Helicopter.
I've seen this man's home. I've seen where he lives. You can't tell me that you don't have $50,000 that you can pay out of your own pocket.
Woods says that type of spiritual leadership sends the wrong message to those who are looking to remain faithful in the church. He says in this day and age of rich pastors and mega churches, some parishioners are being turned off and walking away from the house of the Lord.
The gospel is...
Maybe they're not being turned off. Maybe they're waking them up. I go back to the famous words of the prophet Sam Kennison, peace be upon him, who once claimed that he wanted to be present when Jesus looked at Jerry Falwell and Jim Baker and says, "Where did I say to build a water slide?" But you know, water slides and theme parks are kind of low rent and déclassé, gauche even, perhaps. I mean, next to jets and Bell Ranger jet helicopters. But you know, there's a warning here. And it's a warning to us all, really. We sit around and think, my goodness gracious, how I would love to have, pick out your car. Maybe, how about a Tesla? But then you got to remember, You got to pay the taxes on that thing every year, and it's based on its value. Oh, wait, no, he doesn't have to pay the taxes on that thing every year because he gets welfare from you and me. We do understand, don't we, that the tax exemption of churches is a form of welfare that is transferred from we the people to the religion industry, right? Because even the taxes that aren't paid are part of the commons. They're just part of the commons that we don't get. Never mind the object lesson. That's just for us proles out here.
It is not you promising money, blessings, a bigger house, a bigger car, a jet, whatever these things might be. So it causes people to look at Christianity and to laugh at it or to make a mockery of it, thinking that Christianity is all about money.
Which it pretty much is. We don't think that. We kind of know that. And it's not just Bishop Hilliard here. It's an entire institutional church that has enough money to, well, pay off scads of sex abuse scandals. You know, when they really, really have to. It's always been about the money, at least from the time of Constantine, when he made it legitimate and brought it into the folds of state religion, and then, you know, everything went sideways. That's when the Christianity racket really became valuable.
Friday, Bishop Hilliard issued a statement saying if anyone was offended by his request, he apologizes.
Now, we put in a second request to sit down with Bishop Hilliard and talk about this issue, and so far, we have not received a response.
No, you haven't, and no, you won't. Anything? Nope, not working. I guess I'm going to have to up the ante from toast oven or something. Yeah. Seriously, asks Jim, have you heard Cirillo and his seed money schemes? Too much. Money ripped from old people in the teeth of God only knows whom. Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's a great hustle. That whole seed money thing was started, by the way, by Oral Roberts. He wrote a book at length, Screed, explaining how Jesus wanted him, Oral, to be fabulously wealthy. Send me money, donate to fix my helicopter, and God will send you the car of your dreams. I wonder what God's interest rates are. Yeah. Isaac's question. My question is, why isn't God fixing your damned helicopter? Well, largely because it's imaginary, Isaac, but that's probably not one you want to get into with Bishop Hilliard. His imaginary God is doing very tangible things for him. Let's see. Yeah. Prayer meeting Wednesday. You know, it's always good. So, strap in. And then, yeah, I think this fits in prayer meeting Wednesday. The federal complaint was issued in a terrorist takedown recently. The complaint was one for one Glendon Scott Crawford, who had added, quote, a radiation-emitting device that could be placed in the back of a van to covertly emit ionizing radiation strong enough to bring about radiation sickness or death. The investigation, according to the Justice Department, started in April 2012. It arose because Crawford approached members of local Jewish organizations trying to find individuals that might offer help to him as he pursued this technology that could be used, and this is a quote from the Justice Department, quote, against people he perceived as enemies of Israel. Now, mind you, these guys never actually got hold of any radioactive material. According to an informant source, this is that old school police and detective work. A confidential informant told the FBI that Crawford said he was tired of getting raped. He was tired of getting raped, that there are people out there who have decided that they don't get their fair share in life, and that he, Crawford, wanted to stop these people. He was arrested yesterday. If convicted, they will face, he and his co-defendant will face 15 years in prison. He's a member of the Klan.
Really?
Identifies as a member of the Ku Klux Klan, specifically the United Northern and Southern Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. How nice. He wanted to put his little radiation box in a van and drive it around near Muslims. I remember when the Klan hated Jews. Apparently the Klan's evolving too. They found someone they hate worse than Jewish people. I mean, they still hate black folks, but Muslims. They'll get back around to hating Jewish people as soon as they've taken care of the Muslim problem. Charming, isn't it? Prayer meeting Wednesday. What can I tell you? Then there is right-wing Georgia repig-licking representing Phil Gingrey. Is he another one of them damn doctors? He's upset about how we're edumacating our children. And he's afraid that what we're actually doing in the public government schools is we're teaching them how to be homosexuals, just like Pastor Tomczak was a warning about, you know, them Nazi homos. It's getting a little confusing here, I admit. These remarks, his concern about how we're edumacating our children, were actually made on the, again, you remember representing Bride and Frankenstein last night? The one who was fulminating about, right, yeah, did it from the floor of the house. Remember how we discussed the fact that you and me helped pay for him to do that? Yeah, you helped pay for this too.
Thank you, Phil Gingrey.
Mr. Speaker, I appreciate so much the gentle lady from Missouri, Ms. Hartzler, for leading this time on fatherhood, and what a perfect time to do it this evening. We all just came back from our districts and celebrated Father's Day, Grandfather's Day, and of course we're also awaiting sometime soon, before the end of June, a decision, a momentous decision, from the Supreme Court in regard to two particular decisions. The one ballot initiative from California, Proposition 8, where the people of California fairly convincingly decided what is a definition of traditional marriage. And, of course, the other thing is the Defense of Marriage Act, passed right here on this floor and signed into law by President Clinton back in 1996. This is timely, and I commend the gentlewoman from Missouri for bringing it forward and giving us an opportunity to join with our colleagues and talk about something as important as this. That is the definition of fatherhood and how important a father is to a child. But maybe even more important than that, a mother and a father. We don't always have the ideal situation, but that's certainly no reason to throw up our hands and say, let's forget about our faith and family and traditional values and what is the best circumstance for a child. You know, I think my colleagues, I think a lot about my own.
Is it just me, or is a whole lot of this just word salad? Maybe, I don't know, maybe not. What does he mean when he says that we don't, never mind.
Children, of course, they're adults now, and among them they have 13 grandchildren, our grandchildren, their children. At least one of my son-in-laws had no father present when he was growing up. And that father didn't come to his wedding. That father was not there for the birth of any of his four children. That father just basically denies his existence. And I watch that particular son-in-law and my son and my other son-in-laws, but particularly him, because of the experience that he went through as a child, how
a verb, Congressman. We need a verb.
Much he loves his children. How kind and caring and loving he is, and how important he is in their lives. And I realize today that the father knows best, and on that traditional view that we all had back in the old days of television.
Yeah, because television is reality, right? Father knows best, the old view we had. And you know, leave it to Beaver, where everybody was so nice and white. Whatever happened to that America? Maybe that's what Pastor Tom's act means when he says returning into Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, black and white wasn't just the TV set. It's how the world was, and mostly white. Pity's sakes. Family Values Republican, referencing an imaginary reality to bolster his claims of why we should be a hating on the homos.
Is different, it's changed, and I do understand that. Of my three daughters and one daughter-in-law, they all work.
Well, and that really is. That's the net change that has happened in the culture since Father Knows Best. Come here, pumpkin. Was on the air. I mean, the world has changed. The women folks is a working now. I know that. Goodness gracious.
Some of them full time, some of them part time, but they're still there as moms. And when they come home and take over that responsibility, they need a shared partner, and that partner is that partner for life. And I'm talking about, of course, the Father. And so.
Yeah, because he don't want anybody thinking that maybe that partner for life might be some other woman. Right? Because, I mean, you don't do cheering any good. Goodness me. Do they have his fainting couch nearby?
I really appreciate the opportunity to be with my colleagues tonight and just say that, you know, maybe part of the problem is we need to go back into the schools at a very early age, maybe at the grade school level.
Oh, here it comes, the edumacating. This is the edumacating recommendations, because it's fairly obvious that representing Gingrey is a real deep thinker.
So I really appreciate the opportunity to be with my colleagues tonight and just say that, you know, maybe part of the problem is we need to go back into the schools at a very early age, maybe at the grade school level, and have a class for the young girls, and have a class for the young boys, and say, you know, this is what's important. You know, this is what a father does that is maybe a little different, maybe a little bit better than the talents that a mom has in a certain area. And
daddies are better than mommies. Welcome to third grade. Not for the third graders, for representing Gingrey.
And the same thing for the young girls, that, you know, this is what a mom does, and this is what is important from the standpoint of that union, which we call marriage, and we have called that since the beginning of this country and long before the beginning of this country. So,
yeah, okay. So what we need to do, instead of teaching children the things that they're actually going to need in order to be able to get through life, we need to be teaching them I don't know. Listen, you know what we could do? We could just run reruns and Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best. We could do that. Now, I don't want to be running none of that Andy Griffith nonsense, because, you know, Aunt B was not the same as a mama. And God knows we ain't going to be running no Family Affair, because that was in color for starts. And I never did understand what it was with that Brian Key. He was some sort of architect or something. We know how they are. And that Mr. French. No, that's just all wrong. No, Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best. And we'll run it in a loop until it burns into their minds that that's how America is supposed to be. Right? What does it say about 130 proof? No, I think this guy's working the straight stuff. No chaser. Is it just me, or was that just rambling? And I want to thank the gentlelady for inviting me up here to talk about dads. You paid for it. I hope you got a hope you got your money's worth. So after that's an hour and 9 minutes of filibuster. Other and more serious stories to go into along the way. In the coming hours of the program. But we'll, I don't know, I feel a calling. I feel it upon my spirit. I need to send this long distance dedication out to representing Gingrey. I just really do. This is the horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Come, gather round, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you'd better start swimming, or you'll sink like a stone. For the times, they are a-changing. Come, writers and critics who prophesize with your pen, and keep your eyes wide. The chance won't come again. And don't speak too soon, for the wheel's still in spin, and there's no telling who that it's naming. For the loser now will be later to win. Times, they are a-changing. Come, senators, congressmen, please heed the call. Don't stand in the doorway, don't block up the hall. For he that gets hurt will be he who has stalled. There's a battle outside, and it's raging. It'll soon shake your windows, rattle your walls. For the times, they are a-changing. Come, mothers and fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand. For the times, they are a-changing. The line it is drawn, the curse it is cast. The slow one now will later be fast, as the present now will later be past. The order is rapidly fading, and the first one now will later be last, for the times, they are a-changing.
take a look around to Selma, Alabama. You may leave here for 4 days in space, but when you return, it's the same old place. The pounding of the drums, the pride and disgrace. You can bury your dead, but don't leave a trace. Hey, John Starton, I don't forget this. You don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. No, no, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head-on with Bob Kincaid.
Sixteen minutes past the hour. Amazing how relevant that song remains. And now, because they're capitalists like us, and they worship profit. Notice how quick all the old Republican red baiters went to ground over China just as quick. Right. Yeah, I did too. And before that, of course, from the eponymous disc, Sebastian Cabot Actor reads Bob Dylan, poet, The Times They've Changed. It just seemed appropriate, what with the reference to family affair. French! Ray keeps track of these things. Well, you finally played Dylan. Sort of. I just don't have a lot of Bob Dylan in the collection. I know that marks me as some sort of, the deviant, but I don't. I can hear it all in my head anytime I want to, or a lot of it at least. Ray's right. Yeah, I finally did. Has anybody covered Eve of Destruction, or is that the one piece of music that just stands so well on its own that nobody dares touch it? How about a little good news? You know how Pastor Tom Zach referenced Romans 1, and we read through some of those maunderings, and it contains that, and he gave them up to the unnatural uses of their bodies. Well, in fact, it's all natural. That's just his bigotry. One of the things that in that semi-psychopathic book. Semi? I'll be generous, it's prayer meeting. They go on, and a man shall not put on the raiment of a woman, neither shall a woman put on the raiment of a man, even though they are both wearing dresses. And they, if they do, they shall be taken to the city gates and stoned, and not in the good way. Yeah. They get real worked up about that, too, because, again, fundamentalist Christians cannot stop thinking about sex. But some good news coming out of Delaware. Delaware, today, the first state, so to speak, the first state to ratify the Constitution, Delaware became the 17th state to pass legislatively, enshrined in law, non-discrimination protections for transgendered people. People who are not necessarily absolutely comfortable with their birth gender. Ray Carey, Task Force Executive Director of the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force, said, "This measure will literally save lives." Congratulations to Equality Delaware and to all those who have worked so hard for so long to secure these critical protections. This is a wonderful victory for the people of Delaware. The Gender Identity Non-Discrimination Act of 2013, historically signed into law today by Governor Jack Markell, until today, Delaware was one of five states in the nation that had non-discrimination protections on the basis of sexual orientation, but not on the basis of gender identity. The other states still left remaining are Wisconsin, won't be happening anytime soon there. New Hampshire, not there neither. Maryland, maybe. New York, possibly. This is worth being happy about. Because if you just set up your news reader, it's almost every day, certainly all every week, where there's a story of some transgendered person being beaten or killed for simply wearing the wrong clothing as perceived by some hate-filled bigot. Why people who profess to follow Jesus would insist upon judging a person by their outward manifestation of clothing as opposed to the quality of their spirit, well, that's beyond me. Actually, it's not. I think it's because they have nothing in common with Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer. But yeah. Our national survey spotlights just how pervasive and severe discrimination is toward transgender people. The alarming personal stories and statistics show that transgender people face injustice in many facets of their lives, from jobs to housing to their personal safety. Lawmakers responded appropriately to this crisis by moving to ensure that the people of Delaware, regardless of gender identity, are protected from such discrimination. The survey showed that 26% of transgender people have lost a job due to bias, 50% have been harassed at work, 19% have been denied a home or an apartment, and 19% were homeless at some point due to bias, with higher rates for transgender people of color. Delaware is a tiny little state, but it just made a big and humane decision. Good, good. And it's nice to have something decent to focus on, especially when we're going to wander off into some more of the other stuff that we've got in front of us. A reminder, this is Conversation Radio. It is not Filibobster Radio. You are welcome to participate, to in fact direct the conversation whither you wish. 304-658-3333 is the number. And if you want to get in via Skype, which of course is free and easy, Bob Kincaid Horn is the contact. If you've never tried it that way, all you have to do is send me a contact request. I'll okay it, and away we'll go. Okay? Yeah, email works too. No, I said because we're going to go off to another one of those things that makes me want to scream a little bit. I mentioned Texas representing Steve Stockman earlier in the evening. He is running hard on the inside trying to out-stupid the entire rest of the pack of right-wing teabagging Republicans. Steve Stockman is. Steve Stockman hates him some food stamps, or SNAP, as it is now referred to, the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program. And he's got a spokes creep who is named Donnie Ferguson. By spokes creep, I mean communications director. Donnie Ferguson according to a press release from Stockman's office, no less. They're proud of this. Donnie Ferguson claims he's not only communications director, he's also agriculture policy director or advisor to Stockman from Texas, of course. You know, one of these days, you know how the religion industry likes to set up trips? Like, this summer we're going to visit sacred Israel. And we're going to the Wailing Wall, and we're going to go to the Sea of Galilee and cavort naked in it just like Rand Paul did. We should do like a national bus tour of the weirdest of the places that have sent the biggest weirdos to Congress. Not to politic or anything. It's just a trip to the zoo. Looky there. Over there, with the Stockman sticker. Yeah, the one that's picking her teeth with her torn off toenail. That where? Ah, well, we understand now, don't we? Donnie Ferguson, who serves as Stockman's communications director and agriculture policy advisor, was able to buy enough food to eat well for a week on just $27.58, almost $4 less than the $31.50 SNAP challenge figure, because see, Stockman's pissed off because there are some Democrats in the House who have pledged to live on a food stamp allotment for a week. And it makes some of the Repig Lickens kind of squirmy. Now, I'm looking at a photograph of representing Stockman, and I'm guessing he hasn't lived on $27.58 for a week ever. I mean, he's kind of pink and jowly and pasty. Donnie Ferguson said, I wanted to personally experience the effects of the proposed cuts to food stamps. I didn't plan ahead or buy strategically. I just saw the publicity stunt and made a snap decision to... Snap, see? Isn't he funny? Made a snap decision to drive down the street and try it myself. I put my money where my mouth is, and the proposed food stamp cuts are still quite filling. Isn't he cute? Isn't he funny? We can cut the proposed benefits by an additional 12.4%, still be able to eat for a week, said Ferguson. Not only am I feeding myself for less than the SNAP challenge, I'll probably have food left over. See, that's the problem. I didn't use coupons, I didn't compare prices, and was buying for one instead of a family. I could have bought even more food per person if I was splitting $126 four ways instead of budgeting $31.50 to eat for one. How many different ways are there for one human being to be so entirely wrong? What do they care? Even the food stamp challenge, the SNAP challenge itself, is a little bit... I mean, And it's and I'm not saying that, that this was done cynically. I'm suggesting I'm suggesting that the experiment itself may be a little bit flawed, because anybody participating in it knows that A, that's not really how they have to live, and B, at the end of the week, they get to go back to eating however it was that they were eating before. So that, I think, makes the attempt a little bit flawed. But if you're on food assistance, you don't get to go back to eating high on the hog at the end of the week. You just hope you can get through the next one. Because it's all, well, just a matter of useless eaters where the Republicans are concerned. Because, you see, there's an update to the story. Isaac sent this along. Mary Claire Jelinek, writing for the Associated Press this afternoon, the House has voted to cut food stamps by $2 billion a year. The majority rejected by a tally of 234 to 188, a Democratic amendment to a wide-ranging farm bill that would have maintained current spending on food stamps and cut farm subsidies instead. Well, we can imagine at least one person who voted against that. Who was that right-wing member of the House from Tennessee who got one check for $70,000 just straight up last year? Farm subsidy? The bill cuts the $80 billion a year program by about 3% and makes it harder for some people to qualify. And by some people, we mean some people who need food regardless of how hard it is for them to qualify. This comes on the heels, of course, of something that the Senate did couple of weeks ago that took up some no small amount of our time in discussion. The Senate passed a farm bill last week that also cut billions of dollars, $4 billion, I think, from the food stamp budget. That was $4 billion total. The House vote today was to cut food stamps by $2 billion a year. Because remember the story, was it last night or the night before, from the guy who was addressing some gang of right-wingers and said, the problem is, right now, the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of people getting paid by the government. And by getting paid, he means eating food. This is one of those politics makes strange bedfellows kind of moments, because at this point in time, the only hope that hungry people have in this country is that folks at places like Walmart, the executives, you know, they're in Bentonville, Arkansas, will pick up the phone and start calling some people and say, what the hell are you doing? That $2 billion a year you want to cut? We get a lot of that! Hungry people in this country have been thrown the tender mercies of Walmart. There are 103 proposed amendments to the five-year, half-a-trillion-dollar farm bill. $2 billion a year was not enough to satisfy Steve Stockman because there aren't enough hungry people in this country. Because can I point out that it's not a matter of whether you get $31 a month or 27. It's a question of whether you get something or nothing. Because there's something on the order of 2 million people in this country. Who will not get food assistance because of this. 2 million Americans that the Congress, the House of Representatives, run by the Republicans, have looked at and given the great big middle finger to, screw you, hungry person. My friends, have they never heard of dumpster diving? Ever with Flush Limbaugh? Remember when he said that? I do. And the roll call of the people who sold hungry people down the river in the Senate, who call themselves Democrats, is positively shameful. But, you know, those hungry people. Did they even bother to vote? I mean, they're kind of pretty busy just trying to eat, aren't they? Why the hell would they go vote? They giving away free food at the polls? This country. I'm a priorities kind of guy. I'm really into the idea of a country that calls itself the greatest country in the world, not tolerating hunger in its own population. Right-wing chicken hawks out there, they need to go to war in Syria. Can't get my head around it. But we do have folks online, and let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you doing, Bob?
Yeah, pretty good.
Yeah, first time I've caught you live. I catch you sometimes on the internet, rebroadcast.
Yeah, who've I got?
Oh, I'm Jim from Covington, Louisiana.
Oh, Jim, good to hear from you then.
Yeah, I've been listening to your show last couple of months, catching it, and it's very, very impressive. You have to put you and Mike Malloy in a class by yourselves there.
Well, that's a class I'm happy to be in. It's more of an honor to me than it is to him, trust me.
But, this insanity about, like, trying to live, I mean, you could theoretically live off $31 a day, because I was thinking, you know, you get it, not a day, a month or a week for food stamps. You talk about maybe a 10-pound bag of potatoes and maybe some margarine and maybe a little meat, but not that much. And, you know, you're not living large.
Well, you know, the gold standard is always rice and beans, right?
Right.
Have you priced rice and beans lately?
Not really. They're relatively cheap, but everything's going up.
Yeah, well, I mean, I've seen a 1 pound bag of beans in excess of $2.
Yeah, something like that. Plus, you got to take into consideration, you can't be looking for a job if you got to wait, soak the beans, and then spend an hour or two or three cooking them. I mean, you know, down in Louisiana, red beans and rice, you start from scratch, you got to soak those beans a long time.
That's right.
Yeah, and then that sausage ain't cheap.
Nope. And then, you know, you've got to be around, or maybe you've got to have a crock pot or something like that if you're planning on walking away, because burnt beans, even hungry folks don't want burnt beans.
Yeah, you got to stir them up and stuff like that, and it's like you pointed out, because I was thinking about Walmart and the food industrial complex is going to say, hey, wait a minute, this is stopping some of our revenue, you know?
Yeah, sure, because people, you know, Republicans like to refer to this, Jim, as welfare for them people. But the fact of the matter is, this is welfare for Walmart.
And you're a bit of a historian, which I really appreciate. I mean, isn't it what, I forget, the Roman emperor give the people two things, right?
Bread and circuses.
Bread and circuses. And it's just like, what, these people don't study their history, and never mind the humanity of it.
No, they certainly don't study their history. And, you know, frankly, I don't think the Republicans much care about history in the first place. They live in the now. They live for what they can get their hands on or how they can best get their front trotters in the trough.
Yeah, but the weird thing about that is they don't even see what's coming down the road with climate change, like, and how they're producing climate change, the things they're doing, like in West Virginia out there with the coal mining, and then ignoring all the warning signs of, you know, some ridiculous number of just record-setting temperatures. Alaska just set one today, and it's just all over.
Yeah. Well, as a matter of fact, Barack Obama spoke in Berlin today, and Berlin was just blistering hot. But, you know, pay no mind to the actual thermometer, right?
Right. Well, I lived in Seattle a decade or so ago, and when I first moved up, I'm like, I'm checking out an apartment. I'm like, well, there's a little, cheap apartment. And I said, well, what about the air conditioning? And I go, you don't really need one. I didn't believe it because it was summertime. But you really don't need an air conditioner up there. You rarely would turn it on. But, different place, you have different atmosphere, different climates in different areas, different things are needed.
Yeah, well, where you are, it's mighty hard to get by without it, right?
Right, you can do it. I mean, I remember, I'm a little bit older than you, but I remember in public school where I went, there was no air conditioning. Those hot summer days, and that wasn't even summer. You're talking about April, May, well, May, June. So school let out, you could pass out. I guess now it is, but I guess that'll be the next thing they'll take away, air conditioning in public schools, since they're closing them down anyway.
Yeah, you're in a special place in Louisiana. I mean, that's a veritable laboratory for just how awful government can get. I mean, when the state Supreme Court slaps down Piyush Jindal, you know that he's gone a long way out there into the ether.
But, yeah, well, it's like you call it Louisiana Stan, and I feel like it, and then like the Bible Belt. I mean, the religiosity down here, me being a born again atheist like yourself, kind of, I just find religion incredible. I can't believe people fall for it, because, you know, like, even when something doesn't work out, they've got an answer. Well, see, God is testing you. Yeah?
Yeah, right into the grave, I guess. Is that how it works?
I think. Well, I mean, I got into, I was a Buddhist for a couple of years. I did the old Nam-myoho-renge-kyo thing. And that was pretty cool, but right off the bat, they start telling you how smart you are, how enlightened you are, that you got into it, and yeah, the chant was pretty cool and all that, and it was cool at first, but then it's the their version of tithing, because you got to tithe, and then it would be trips to Japan periodically, and you got to show your faith, you got to prove your faith by paying $2,000 to go to Japan and basically go on a whirlwind tour of just the temples and all that, which would be kind of interesting if you could spend one day and then the other 6 or 7 days hanging out in Japan. But that's the way that got. I just kind of reached a point where this is too dogmatic, just like every religion seems to me ends up being.
Well, it sooner or later, depending on the degree of organization to it, that inherent urge for social control is going to kick in, right?
Oh yeah, that's exactly what it is. It's just a guy I know, and he's got some problems, but his family's like real deep into Catholicism, and I was hanging out with him a couple of weeks ago, but at times he was kind of referring to God will get me through it, or some phrase or something, and it's kind of like they think if they say it enough, you're gonna like break down and oh yeah, you're right, let me try this BS, and then you can't even talk logically. It's like, dude, there's like 3,000 religions, and I'm not even sure if that's, I read that somewhere years ago, I'm not even sure if that's including sex or
right. And what a lousy dice roll that is to for a loving God to impose upon his creation. You got a 1 in 3, let's say it is 3,000, you got a 1 in 3,000 chance of picking the right one.
Right.
And for the other 2,999, you're going to roast in hell. Man, that is some loving God.
And here's the other deal. 99.9% of that is already predetermined by where you're born, when you're born.
Sure.
I mean, if you're born in 1100 A.D. and Protestantism's the right deal, so sorry, Charlie. You missed out.
Right. But it's the same thing now. If you're born in Pakistan, you're gonna the only way to the afterlife is going to be through Islam. If you're born into a Jewish family, if you're born into if you're Catholic, Baptist, whatever, but so few people can see past that.
Yeah, well, it's just like even with the Islam. Shiite, or what's the other one? They hate each other. They're basically killing each other.
Oh, the Sunni and the Shia. But the one thing they agree on is that they both hate the Sufis.
Ah, well, at least they got that straight.
Yeah. Everybody got to get some relief somewhere. But, yeah. Well, I really appreciate you calling in. I hope we'll hear from you again sometime.
Oh, most definitely. It's not live. I'll catch you on the rebroadcast, but I'm going to try and catch you live. It's inspirational in an atheistic sort of way. Check you later.
All right. Take care, Jim. Bye now. Always good to hear a new voice. Onward we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
Well, Bob.
Yes.
Andy.
Hey, Andy, what's up?
Hey, you should read off that Hall of Shame. Caucus. Bennett, Cardin, Carper, Coons, Durbin, Feinstein, my senator, Al Franken, a progressive? No. Hagen, there's a fascist within the Democrat. Hagen, bad, very bad. Harkin, progressive? Really? Heinrich, Heitkamp, Johnson, bad. Wall Street's guy, Klobuchar, Minnesota, Landrieu, you expect that? Manchin, where's he from?
Don't I wish I didn't know.
McCaskill, she's a right winger too. Mikulski, Maryland, really? The same woman that let the GMO stuff go through. And Monsanto's person, good Democrat though, right? Good Democrat. Mikulski, off voting, with the Republicans to do in S.931, right?
Right.
All of them, and there are more too, of course. What, Nelson, Florida, Pryor, Rockefeller, with another guy from West Virginia, Shaheen. She went to the same school, a state college I went to in Pennsylvania, Jean Shaheen. She's supposed to be a progressive. Did you know that? Jean Shaheen?
Yeah, sure.
The Republicans to do in food stamps. Hey, Bob, it is. Another guy, Colorado, Tesler. Tesler, you know who pushes Tesler real big? Who's that freak to the Daily Coast? Another guy that thinks he's a progressive and he's really a I have no respect for the dude, but he pushed Tesler to no end. Tesler, Montana.
Tester. Yeah.
I'm sorry, Tester.
Yeah.
I have it misspelled here in the list, but anyway. Don't forget Durbin either.
I think another
good progressive.
Maybe my radar is just a little bit calibrated, a bubble off plum or something, Andy. But I really see this debate around food stamps as the kind of thing that really down on the, you know, down in the dirt tells you where this country is. How you feel about whether or not Americans should have food regardless of their ability to their economic abilities says something about us. It says more than some of the other issues say.
What is it, Bob? $149 a month you get in food stamp allotment, and what that comes out to, what, $1.43 a day or something like that?
It's nothing anyway. It got increased. Remember, it was like less than $3 under Dim Leader, and it slowly crawled upward toward about $4.50 a day.
Under Dim Leader, you needed it.
Under Dim Leader's recession that kicked us in the teeth in 2009, you needed it.
Well, Obama's not doing us any favors either when it comes to jobs for the working class. Let's face it.
No.
Did you see in this last economic report, unemployment report, 14,000 government jobs cut? Thanks, Mr. Obama. Mr. Obama, did you ever read John Maynard Keynes? Ever? Did you ever read Samuelson? Mr. Obama, you Republican freak, you. Here's the problem. It's that freak in the White House. And you got my email about Cory Booker, right?
Yeah, I did. I saw that. I have a profound respect for Rush Holt.
Right, he's a West Virginia. I think he was born in West Virginia.
Yeah, he was son of a senator from West Virginia.
But here you have it. You're going to have a progressive going directly at a corporate Democrat, Cory Booker. He is the darling of Wall Street, a darling of the private equity firms, the hedge funds. They love him. Love him. Because he's a neoliberal. He's like a cookie cutter of Obama, a Rahm Emanuel acolyte. That's Cory Booker, man. And this is where, you know, we get to square off progressive, a pure progressive, going against a fascist. And that's what Cory Booker is. Let's be honest. Cory Booker is a fascist. And he will do didn't you hear the other day he actually walked on a picket line? Walked right through a picket line in Newark the other day. This is the kind of dude he is.
Really?
Man. Yep. Working people, he just stamped you out.
Well, at least he didn't say he'd put on his comfortable shoes and march with him.
Right. At least he didn't even make that statement. Because, you know, we probably know where he's coming from right off. But, too, he's good friends with the Silicon Valley neoliberals. Mark Zuckerberg and him, they're like peas in a pod, man. Thinking alike. So he'll get, the bummer is he's going to get tons of big plutocratic money.
Yeah.
Because that's why people got to get out and help out Rush Holt. Send the dude money. If you want to see a progressive at least have a fighting chance, he's the man. And there you'll see a battle playing off. A Roosevelt Democrat against a corporate fascist Democrat. One of Obama's boys.
Well, my heart.
One of guys.
I had read that Rush Holt had entered that race, and my heart is with him. Simply because he gets a lot of stuff right.
Right. See what happens. Hey, did you see two? Go ahead.
No, please.
I was going to say this is a old news, but I wanted to bring it up to the horde audience. I don't know if you saw where Iceland won a fair trade, it's actually called a fair trade association court case that they had, because the UK and I think some other European countries, might be the Netherlands, they had a lot of deposits
at the Icelandic banks. There was one in particular, Landsbanki, which was doing a lot of internet savings accounts at high interest rates to try to lure the assets from Europe. And they did lure a lot of British and, I think, European investors. And, of course, when the 2008 crisis crash happened, the Icelandic banks went under. But they, the government there said, and the people said, no, you're not going to pay off the savings accounts of these foreign investors. You lost your money? Tough cookies. We're not paying, the government's not going to back the banks, Landsbanki and whatever other banks were involved. Because the banking sector at that time was like 10 times the GDP of Iceland itself. It was just way, way overblown. And just a few months ago, the court case came back through the European Free Trade Association, and the Icelandic people won. They don't have to pay back the depositors. And that's called limited liability.
Yeah.
You're not liable. The people are not liable. Now, why doesn't that same policy hold for people when they have a mortgage on their home? And the home has, value of that home has cratered to just about nothing, yet they owe a huge principal, right? Why aren't they treated like a corporation and have limited liability where the banks cannot go after them? And we have what we used to have in this country. You cram down the principal on that home, and the banker takes it in the friggin' hiney. Big time.
Well, you saw...
And the homeowner stays in the home. That's the way it used to be.
Did you see that story coming out of Moore, Oklahoma, in the wake of those hellish tornadoes that ripped through there? What the lenders are doing? People whose homes no longer even actually exist beyond, say, the fact that there's sort of a footprint from where the building used to sit on the ground.
Right, there's probably just a foundation left.
Right.
That's it, everything else.
So the insurance company, so the insurance companies are doing what insurance companies are supposed to do. They're paying off. Here's the rub. The mortgage lenders, however, are saying, no. You don't use that to rebuild your home. You have to use that to pay us. And then however you pay off your home, or however you put a roof over your head, well, that's your problem. It's absolutely disgusting. And you know, when
they're making them pay it all, the whole principal off.
Yeah.
They're not. Maybe they would just keep on paying the mortgage.
You'd take the insurance proceeds, you'd rebuild your home. Hopefully, you would dig a storm cellar this time. But yeah, you rebuild your home, and you should theoretically, I mean, you're much better with financial things than I am, Andy, you would just continue paying your mortgage, right? Isn't that how it would work?
I'm not sure how that would work, but that seems logical. I mean, the storm cellar has nothing to do with it.
I'm being a smart ass there.
They probably had storm cellars anyway, and probably were saved because of it. And it's the top part of the home, the above ground part that's not submerged in the foundation, and that's gone. Yeah, you would think you would take the insurance money and rebuild yourself a new home and then just continue with the same mortgage payments and mortgage you had. You would think that's been worked out. I mean, we've been through this for years, centuries. You think there would be policies there that are amicable to both sides.
I mean, I'm looking here. Here's a story from...
As long as the bank has a home backing the principal, why should they care?
I mean, that's what I'm having a hard time figuring out.
Why should they be going after the money the insurance company if they're building a home?
Well, I guess one of the things I'm wondering about is how does the mortgage holder even have a say so in what gets done with the money?
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that's because I don't fully understand the mortgage business. But the New Republic reported the story. Unnatural disaster, how mortgage servicers are strong-arming the victims of the Moore, Oklahoma tornado. And it says here, residents of Moore may be shocked when they receive their insurance checks in the coming weeks. Like survivors of previous natural disasters, they will encounter a major obstacle to rebuilding their homes and putting the catastrophe behind them, their mortgage servicer. Turns out the same companies that ripped off homeowners during the foreclosure crisis are, after disasters like the Moore tornado, they're withholding repair money, often to force homeowners to use the proceeds to pay their mortgage. So I guess the mortgage servicer actually, because there's a mortgage, they get the check. And then they say, no, we're going to use this money to pay off your mortgage. You figure out how to rebuild your house.
Wow.
Because what happens is the insurer writes the check jointly to the mortgage holder and the mortgagee.
Right. God, you would think there'd be something in there to say the mortgage holder only gets the payment, the monthly payment, and that's it. They can't get anything more than that. Unless it was in arrears or something like that.
And apparently this New Republic story, Andy, says that, it's not a new phenomenon. They cite the folks who lived in Bastrop, Texas, whose homes were burned down in the wildfires of September 2011, 1,691 homes gone, most of them total losses.
Right.
And the insurers wrote the two-party check, and the mortgage holder said, nope. You don't get any money until you pay off or pay down the mortgage.
That's a criminal.
Right, and
you know, when things like that happen to people, and they get upset, and they do stuff, you know, that might be seen as being pretty heinous, like maybe burning down the mortgage company or something like that in town, or whoever the local broker is.
But I mean, this is.
I don't know if you can find a court in the country to convict somebody for doing after what the banks do to people. It is so wrong. It's just wrong.
And yet, of course, this is Texas. This is Texas and Oklahoma. Either of which states could, of course, empower their state government to make sure that things like this don't happen.
Sure.
But these people who are trying to rebuild their homes and finding it more difficult to do so are the people who put the people in office who holler about job-killing regulations, right?
And actually, Texas was supposed to be one of the better states when it came to the residential real estate crisis, because they had some pretty good regulations in place of how creditworthy homeowners had to be and what the mortgages had to be like that people were buying into. They didn't get hit in the crisis, like places like Nevada and Arizona, which really got hit in California because the laws are so loose as far as the way mortgages are structured and the financial engineering. Texas didn't have that because they had housing crisis before, like when the oil boom went bust and things like that, and the savings and loan crisis. They had fixed up their system pretty well, you know. Usually Texas gets it wrong, but in the residential mortgage area, they actually got it right. And they did not suffer nearly as badly as other states. You know, Florida would be another really bad state with a lot of lax laws, but that's wild that even, and that Texas too would let that happen to hurricane, tornado victims. It's just wrong, you know. It's wrong.
But I guess the point I'm trying to make is that the point that we've both made is
immoral.
It's not an insoluble problem. If we had people in government who felt like government had a place as opposed to those who were just trying to destroy government,
right?
This wouldn't happen.
Big government, man. Bring me up. I want that big government. I'm a big government person myself.
Yeah.
I want somebody. I don't want some freak like Eric Holder whining that he's too small, even though he's the effing government, which actually is the biggest entity and biggest buyer and strongest power on the face of the effing. Or Mr. Holder, do you know how big our GDP is? We're the biggest in the effing world, sir. Do you know how big our military is, you friggin' freak? You can't go after one bank. You can't because you're afraid.
No, I want big government. I want big government to rein in these corporations. I want some freaking dictator like Teddy Roosevelt just taking a big stick and walloping Jamie Dimon over the effing head with it. That's what I want. Bring me that big government. Give me a friggin' liberal tyrant in there, which Teddy Roosevelt wasn't a liberal, but at least I think he could get pretty upset over injustices. But bring on that big government. Bring on that regulation and rein in these bastards.
Well, I'm glad you're saying that, Andy, because,
give me some big government.
You know what our side's general response is to, the teabaggers and the rest of the freaks when they say, well, they need a small government. Our response, because we're not very good at this, Andy, is to say, no, we have, our government is just fine. No, our government,
population's growing, the GDP's growing, the government has to grow, Jack. I'm sorry.
Well, toward the front end of this conversation, you mentioned the fact that, you know, government sector jobs have disappeared. Well, that's the single most decimated sector of employment over the last several years.
And changing in economics when the private sector can't build the jobs, isn't employing people, you need the government to buttress the economy, to get that multiplier effect going, to get those dollars circulating. And of course, what this freak does in the White House is he does this austerity program like Europe. And he latches on to these Republican stupidity, which just destroys working people, destroys the people that need to eat, that actually need food stamps. By cutting government like that, 14,000 last month. It's huge.
Yeah.
And here we need government, we need the regulation, we need people to rein in all these bizarre products and big corporations, and we don't need things like West Texas effing happening, blowing up citizens, and PG&E here, Pacific Gas and Electric, another criminal organization, if I ever saw one, blowing up its customers because it wants to get bonuses instead for not doing maintenance on the lines. It's a wonderful thing.
And remember, what was in the last week, a refinery, Louisiana? Did you catch that one?
No, yeah. I didn't.
Yeah, oh, yeah. Went up in Louisiana. Had not been inspected in the last 20 years.
Figures. There's no...
Yeah, because well, I mean, do you remember that line of free market horse dung that a dim leader would trot out years ago about, you know, you see, American business can self-monitor.
Self-regulate.
Yeah.
That is the biggest joke going. Yeah, right. Sure they can. It's called a cover-up.
Well, there's no...
Every time...
There's no profit to be made.
There's just a cover-up.
Yeah.
Just cover it up. Sweep it away. Nothing to see here, guys. Nothing to see here. We got it under control. Don't worry. We'll just do our own. I love it too when these corporations do these in-house investigations like Walmart does with that deal in Mexico, or you have the backdating of stock options with all these Silicon Valley freak criminals. We'll do our own. Oh, we did our own investigation. Everything's okay. We fixed it. We restated all the numbers. Everything's fine, guys. No, nothing to see here. No. Go after them and put some people away. Now, put them away. It's wrong. What they did was a crime. Criminal. They took away from shareholders by doing that.
Yeah.
They took away the company's money by doing that. Because they got lower stock prices to buy their stock options on than they should have had. And that's not right. They stole from the company. They stole from shareholders. Wrong. You go to jail. I mean, you stole. But no. Maybe one person went to jail, I think, in that whole debacle. It's a joke. And the company, forget it, Sonsini and Goodyear and something here in Silicon Valley, who orchestrated the whole backdating stock option scheme, nothing happens to them because they're too well connected.
Because, well, what a Coolidge say, the business of America is business.
The business of America is crime. What I think it is.
It's how well connected you are, how much money you've given to the politicians. And this guy Obama has turned into one of the worst. I mean, every time he comes to our state, he's either visiting with Mark Zuckerberg to get a quick buck, or this guy Vinod Khosla, big venture capitalist, or this guy John Doerr, another big venture capitalist. He's knocking on the door of all the big Silicon Valley honchos, just collecting money. He's got the hat out, man. What a system. And that's why we get nothing as working people, and the executives and the corporations.
Yeah, and I don't want to just run out on the ledge or anything, Andy. But at what point in time does it get any different? At what point in time does it change? At what point in time does it improve? That's
the
problem.
Is we've gone back. Yeah, with Citizens United, we've gone backward. The Tillman Act of 1906 that was put in when Teddy Roosevelt was in office, that was supposed to really rein in corporations to keep them completely out of giving money to politicians. And it was much, much stronger when it originally came out. It just totally put the stop to corporations interfering in the political game with their money. Supreme Court just took this is a fascist court. You have five fascists on the court, confirmed fascists on the court. They took that away. 100 years worth of law. Now the guys that we're going to call balls and strikes.
Yeah.
100 years worth of law. You have to laugh, right?
Right.
Stare decisis, however you lawyers call it.
Well,
educated attorneys. People that have been educated anyway in the legal profession. Stare decisis? Yeah, right, you friggin' liar.
Well, see, I think that actually amounted to perjury. As far as, what John Roberts said about
it. Yeah, think. Get him out of there. Let's go for it. But nobody's got any kahunas. No, none of these guys have got kahunas in the Senate. And you see the votes like that with the S.931 and the food stamps. Geez, who's a Democrat and who's a Republican? And like we brought up Cory Booker, man, that's a Republican. That's no Democrat. Cory Booker is a Republican. Just like Barack Obama is a Republican. Just like Bill Clinton is a Republican. Best Republican we ever had. I mean, people got to start wising up. Wising up. And here's a chance in New Jersey to get behind.
To get it right.
Send the guy a few bucks. I got nothing. I'm not working. I'm going to send him some money. I'll scratch something together. Man, I'm on his mailing list, actually. Anyway, did you see this thing, too, that came out in February? You know when they did the inheritance tax and they were doing the fix on that? And they have a limit that you have to be over or the ceiling that a $5 million before the inheritance tax kicks in at this 35% rate. Do you know that $5 million hurdle that they have to have for the inheritance, do you know that that's indexed to inflation?
Oh, that's a nice racket.
Isn't that nice? They indexed the inheritance tax hurdle amount to inflation. Here, when it comes to Social Security and they want to change the CPI indexing to that to something that's much less aggressive than even what we have now, so retirees get less. And, when it comes to the same thing with like having a minimum wage, and I think state of Washington does have it indexed, but that's always been something that people have been trying to push, economists like Krugman. You index the minimum wage. That's the way to do it. So it keeps up with purchasing power. So you don't lose your ability to buy things to the ravages of inflation. But, here, the rich people know that. So they put it on the inheritance tax hurdle. But do that for a minimum wage? F no.
Oh, no. That would be communism.
We'll do it for Social Security, but instead of moving you forward, we're going to move you back. Thank you, Mr. Obama, you good Republican. And that just killed me when I saw that. Killed me.
And again, but the one thing I mean, I know from our previous conversations, Andy, that you know, you put your feet on the street. And as such...
That's right. I get out there with my clipboard collecting signatures, sure.
Yeah. So...
And taking on some of the fascists that I run into in great face-to-face conversations.
So the question then for me becomes one of... I mean, is... Obviously, we need more people doing the kind of stuff you're doing. And that's about...
It's so apathetic. You know, people are so apathetic. When you have a... They just had this race down in Los Angeles. I don't know, the mayoral race. And the good guy won. They did have a more progressive Democrat took it. But I believe they had, like, even like 12% of registered voters came out. And it's from 15 or 12%. Some of registered voters even came out to vote in the city of Los Angeles for the mayoral race. You know, an off... timing, you know, general election. But you can't get people to vote, Bob. You can't even get them to freaking vote, let alone register to vote. Right?
Well, and I guess the question is that... Well, no. Why is that? Too busy trying to eat? Too busy looking for a job? I mean, these are not rhetorical questions.
I have one answer to you. We had a, what's called an ADD election here, which is a assembly district delegate, where you pick the local delegates to go down to the state capitol to set the platform going forward for the next 2 years for the Democratic Party. The party honchos got together and decided who the 12 delegates were going to be for my district. And they backed them, and they actually made up a sheet saying who the two members of the House, Anna Eshoo and my Congressman Jackie Speier, recommended that people vote for when you come for them. I think we've talked about this before, but they had the recommended list from the party honchos of the two House members and the two Assembly members that over the Assembly, actually in the Senate of the legislature, overlapped. And they said, these are the candidates they want. Well, guess what? Every candidate they wanted of the 12 won, and the ones from my DFA group that ran lost, even though the ones from my DFA group were incumbents, had been delegates in the past. They lost. And they didn't only lose. They lost, like, by having only one-third the votes of the top vote-getters. And they had half the votes of the last ones. I mean, they were so far and away. So if the party wants to crush the grassroots, they can do it. And they did it to us. And I'll tell you, I was very... This guy is very, very mad. Now, my other people in my group who want to kiss ass to the Democratic Party said, Andy, forget about it. We talked to them. It's okay. They won't do it again. They told us they won't do that again to us. But don't worry, we'll get in next time. No. No, I'm never going to forget it. I will never vote for them. I will never lift a finger for those four people. They know better. They know what they did to us. And this is no... It's a top-down structure, Bob. Everything is with the plutocrats. That's all I want to say. They want to crush the grassroots. They do. And there's nothing we can do about it. And the people at the grassroots seem to be too cowardly, because they want to move up in the Democratic Party, a lot of these people, and they won't antagonize the leadership. And that's the problem. And what we have to do is we have to stop this apathy and just overrun these bastards. And until that happens, it's not going to change. They will just keep on crushing us.
Well,
laugh in your face. They won't laugh in your face. Well, they did laugh in my face. My one assemblyman did laugh in my face, which I think I mentioned. Kevin Mullen. I'll mention names.
Yeah.
Kevin Mullen laughed in my face when I confronted him with the actual advertisement that one of their henchmen gave me when I went to vote, telling me how I was supposed to vote. That had our people crossed off.
Gee whiz.
Kevin, what's this all about? Well, Andy, you got to get more people out to vote. This is a democratic process. You just didn't get the people out there. Ha, ha, ha.
Yeah, what a laugh.
Yeah, I'm laughing. But, you know, this goes back to, you know, you had Juanita on from Ohio, and I know she gets on. She got off on this tangent a while back about George McGovern in 72 and how he screwed things up, and when Jimmy Carter lost and Ted Kennedy ran against. I just want to make this case. You can't stop. You can't bring up examples like that. If you're on the left and you believe in something, you got to run your candidate, and you got to try to run like Rush Holt is doing. Now, I give that guy a lot of effing credit, because Cory Booker is going to be the party's boy. There is no question. He's bucking the party. Give Rush Holt credit. He's not going to be, Mr. Obama is not going to like him. Neither is Rahm Emanuel, the people that run the Democratic Party. They are not going to like Rush Holt for what he's doing, because the party favorite and the guy they want is definitely Cory Booker. Well, the same thing goes for any of these other things. When you run Ted Kennedy against Jimmy Carter, yeah, you heard him, but if you really believe that you don't want a neoliberal, which Carter was in many ways with his deregulation stuff, and you want a real liberal in it, well, you support that liberal then. If you want Bill Bradley in there instead of Bill Clinton, Bill didn't have a chance, but he was a lefty, then you do it. And I've noticed in races I've seen, like we ran Marcy Winograd in the 33rd down here in California against Janice Hahn, and now when I see Janice Hahn's votes, she's always on the left. She's supporting everything a good progressive would be. She could be in the progressive caucus as Janice Hahn. I don't know if she is, but on all her votes, she's voting the right way, like Marcy Winograd would have, but Marcy lost. And the same thing I see when we ran Norman Solomon up here, I think it was the 5th District in Marin County, and he went against this guy, Jared Huffman, who was the more corporate candidate. Well, every time I see Jared Huffman voting, he's voting like a progressive. I'm amazed. He's right there in line with the progressive caucus. Now, why is he doing that? Because somebody pushed him from the left. You know, we pushed him from the left. Norm came really close to getting in there. It was like less than 1%. He could have been in there. So that sends a message to these people if they're getting attacked on the left. But if you do nothing, they're going to do nothing. They don't feel threatened. At least threaten the bastards. You got to threaten the bastards, because that's the only way you're going to move people to the left, is by going after them and running candidates against people. And I try to get that through to my people here, but people are so afraid to go after the party candidates, because there will be retribution when you run people that against who the party wants, because that causes them a lot of, they have to work then. They actually have to work to win that election, and that costs them resources and time and energy, and you know they don't want to do that. That's why Obama didn't want a candidate running against him. He did everything. We tried in the Progressive Caucus of California to not support Obama. I mean, we knew he was not with us, that he's killing us. He's murdering working people. And let's face it, he is murdering us. There's nothing he has to offer for working people. He's a plutocrat's plutocrat. And we wanted to run somebody against him. I'm sorry, Juanita. You have to do that. Or else they just move further to the right. And if you see Obama, that's all he gets pushed to, it seems, is to the right. I mean, I can find individual cases. Yeah, we've done things to the left, but overall, the guy's moving to the right. If you don't pressure them, you're never going to get the people in there you want. They're never going to move and do things your way unless they know you're out there. You got to let them know you're out there.
Andy, to what extent does the presence of the Republican majority in the House and the controlling Republican minority in the Senate play in this overall scheme?
Oh, they're killing us, Bob. Well, the House is definitely a done deal. You know, nothing's going to happen there. 37 times they vote to get rid of the Affordable Health Care Act. Jesus, that's a really good use of time. 37 votes. But that shows, too, man, to these guys on the Republican side, do they give a damn what the opposition thinks? Do they give one iota of empathy or sympathy for the other side? No, not at all. Not, the majority means nothing to them. And they say, Mitch McConnell runs the Senate.
I don't think Harry Reid runs that Senate. When they use the filibuster the way they use it, 200 or so times, you know, more times than it was used in 100 years in a two-year session, I mean, this is absurd. It's a tool for them. Mitch McConnell runs the Senate, and they're killing us. And then when you have Democrats doing bipartisan compromise, I was reading an article about Cory Booker. Yeah, I must have saw a compromise in there four or five times in the article. He's just a compromise guy. Well, you know, he's going to be one of those Democrats that votes with the Republicans. That's compromise. Moving further to the right. Moving, just keep moving. When you compromise with these guys, you move further to the right. Sometimes it's good to do nothing, to not compromise, because it just hurts working people to compromise. No, they're killing us, Bob, in the Senate. And Lord knows, I don't know, could it get any worse? Yeah, it could get worse if they had the majority in the Senate. But the way Mitch McConnell is running the place, not much.
Well, it feels like
it feels like
he's running a majority anyway.
Yeah, he does. It definitely does.
And that's definitely, you know, that's does. Part of what's deeply frustrating. I'm just wondering, and it's strictly a hypothetical on my part. I'm just wondering, what would we be getting more of the things that we say we want if there was a democratically controlled Congress, or would we see more of this ratfinery that we saw with the Senate and the food stamps? I mean, I can't tell you the degree to which that completely blows my freaking mind.
Well, you saw what happened in 2008.
I mean, at least the Democrats in the House.
We get the Congress. We got the House in 2008. But the problem was, you had too many blue dogs. At least that's the excuse you'll get. Too many blue dogs. And they just couldn't. And then Nancy Pelosi really kind of ratcheted up and passed a lot of things, and they couldn't get it through the Senate. It was filibuster time, and then the Senate was much closer. You know, the edge wasn't there when she did try to get things through.
Right.
But,
well, I mean, at least, this is kind of where I'm going. At least with the House, the Democrats got things right where the food stamp issue was concerned. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's pretty much a no-brainer, you'd think. Just giving people the right to eat.
And consequently, why I cannot for the life of me understand what happened in the Senate.
This is not an extravagant program, man. It's not extravagant at all. Man, this is so minimal. Just to keep people alive. It's all it's doing. I mean, there's nothing outrageous about this program. I can only think, Bob, they're out of touch. They're just really, really in another cloud. They're all millionaires, just about. They're just really out of touch. All they must talk to are lobbyists and corporate people. The lower class caste system people don't see the light of day in their world. Don't see it.
Well, every now and then you run across something that just seems definitional. And maybe we're making too much out of it, but that Senate Ag Committee vote on food stamps seems to me, and then the whole body, it seems definitional.
It's shocking. I mean, it definitely comes to me with, what am I doing in the Democratic Party? How can half of the Senate Democrats do that? How? I mean, a good portion of this party that isn't with me at all. I'm not aligned with them. What good does it do? It's shocking. Shocking.
Well, it certainly just gobsmacks me.
Yeah, it me too. Hey, just real quick, another thing. You had a conversation, I think, with Jim, and it may have been some other folks too, about he's a bastard, but he's our bastard. And
yeah.
I sent you an email on
yeah.
it. But, and they're saying Franklin Delano Roosevelt. I always thought Henry Kissinger
Actually, I did some digging on it, and it goes back into the 19th century. It's one of those none-of-the-above questions.
So a lot of that's pretty common.
Yeah, it's the concept has been around for a long time.
Why you think so?
But in many ways, it is a reflection of American foreign policy.
Absolutely. But I just couldn't see when they were reflecting on Somoza in Nicaragua. Like I said, when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president, Somoza was at West Point. I mean, he was only 22 years old. So how, and I've seen that in Wikipedia, that's wrong. I mean, he couldn't have said that about Somoza. If anything, Henry Kissinger would have said
But aren't there, but there was more, but there was more than one Somoza.
Yeah, there's probably the father.
Yeah.
I don't know if the father got as high up as the son, though, did. The father was probably a high-up military guy, but I don't know if he ran the country. I could be wrong, though. And, in O'Shea, I could see them saying that about, too, in Chile, and that was also a good...
But, I mean, it goes back into, like, if I recall my reading, it goes back into, like, the 1830s or 1850s, even.
Right. I just think when you go to the web and stuff like that, a lot, things are really geared to malign Democrats and to, you know, malign, you know, there are people out there just flooding the web, changing history.
Well, there are people
when it comes to the web.
And remember, we tend to think that the so-called left is better at this than the Republicans are. No, they're sneakier and more surreptitious. They'll get in there and edit Wikipedia pages and
God,
stuff that we haven't even contemplated.
The Republicans use the same mantra as Al Davis uses: "Win, baby, win." I mean, that's all that matters.
And all, you know,
win ugly, baby, win ugly, just win. They just want the power. They
right? You know, party first.
Oh, absolutely. Country, go to hell. If we want the power, we want the money. Show us the money. That's the Republican mantra. And they wonder, the young Republicans wonder why there's a problem. Really?
Well, they're just worried about making abortion funny.
Yeah. It took a study to figure that out, huh?
Yeah. Jesus.
Hey, I don't know if you saw, too, I don't hear anybody talking about, but did you hear about this deal in Switzerland where they had a plebiscite vote to actually rein in executive pay?
Yeah, I did see that.
And keep it at 12-1, I believe it was. And there was a guy there that actually confronted some of the CEOs at their, I think it was the UBS CEO. And the guy got thrown out. And he's actually in the legislature in Switzerland, and he helped put together the referendum, the plebiscite that they did. And he got thrown out of the board meeting and got into an argument, and that CEO made like $70 million or something like that, and they had a tussle right on the podium, which you've been at when you were at Deutsche Bank.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was a guy named Thomas Minder, who owns a businessman himself, and he's actually in the legislature in Switzerland, and he was pushing this. And they thought that the vote might be close. Actually, it was a 1-12 initiative. You know, the lowest paid worker would the highest paid worker has to be 12 times the lowest paid worker.
Right.
And also, it was some limits on the, you know, limits on the executive. It passed by 68% plebiscite, whole country. See, that's a democracy. I know you talk about democracies. See, plebiscite, yes, democracy. They got 68% of the vote to rein in executive pay in Switzerland. And I haven't heard that too many plays, but it was on the front page of the Financial Times, and they played it up big. But you hear that here? And I even heard people saying on the BBC they interviewed, oh, it'll never happen here. The United States would never do that. Oh, yeah? Well, let's put it up for an effing vote and see. Yeah, I guess the UBS... a guy named Marcel Ospel was making $78 million, and this guy got on the podium and grabbed the mic away from him and just started telling him what a criminal he was, now he was stealing from the company and stuff like that. But we need some of that here. Where you think you'd see a legislator in this country going into a board meeting and wrestling with the CEO and telling him he's a criminal?
No, because they'd shoot him to the ground.
Yeah,
they'd shoot him like a shoot him like a rabid dog.
Right.
I mean, I will never forget, Andy, the room full of gun thugs at Bank of America a year ago last night.
I was in Charlotte, wasn't it? Charlotte.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Well, they're going to keep that a little crowd control, and maybe a little intimidation, as a preventive action.
Right.
Make sure nothing. And there was another woman too, a Bridget Mosslander, also involved with this, that got the whole referendum, the plebiscite process going in Switzerland. 68% it passes to rein in the executive pay and the salaries. Jesus, I thought that was great. Another thing that killed me, I don't know if you listen to NPR very much, but did you hear they were doing this special with the Stevensky running around Venezuela and South America?
No.
Trying to show how bad things are. Well, he was in Venezuela, and he went to this one town where I guess a lot of the males are getting killed, and this one family had a couple male, you know, the breadwinners in the family got killed in gun violence, or the police are so corrupt in Venezuela, it's so bad. And I just wonder, I don't know if you saw, the BBC did a piece in Chicago on us about a woman there who lost four sons to gun violence. The first one died in 1995 at 15 years old. He was shot down. And the last one just died in 2012. He was 33, the last son she had. But all four sons were killed by gun violence. And the BBC interviewed the woman, and she was actually really sharp, really just into the gun control thing. And it kills me. Yeah, I guess you have to listen to the BBC to find out the way the United States really is, and you listen to NPR to find out what's happening in Venezuela. So we can malign the South American countries, and the BBC, the British, can malign our system.
Well, we're just
wonderful.
The American people anymore, I don't know if we ever were, but we're not very good at following the rest of the world, like the stories of the unrest. And I'm proud to see it, the unrest in Brazil, over the ungodly amount of money that's being spent on the World Cup down there.
Isn't that great? And the kids are so inarticulate. So listen, they get it. They get it. Why are you spending money on stadiums and all this construction, and we can't afford school? We don't have jobs. You know, we don't have roads here to get around. We don't have mass transit. We don't have buses and trains. Why are you doing this for the plutocrats? You know, why is it soccer, World's FIFA, getting all these benefits for a bunch of plutocrat top 1%ers, and we got nothing here? They got it.
And
wake up, America. Wake up. This is normal operating procedure here, right?
Yeah. I mean, one of those things, and I don't want anybody tuning away because I mentioned sport, but you know, most people don't realize that the NBA, the NFL, and Major League Baseball are all non-profits.
Well, you can't see their books is the problem, too.
But no, they're 501. They're like 501c3 nonprofits.
Well, if you listen to Dave Zirin, you know they do have books. They do have, and of course, nonprofit doesn't mean they're not making money. That the owners aren't making money.
No, it just means they don't pay taxes.
They wouldn't be doing it. Those bastards would not be running these things unless they knew they could make money. And
right.
Then, you know, of course, they shovel off as much as they can. You know, they use OPM, other people's money, meaning they try to use the public as much as they can to bolster their stadiums and their infrastructure to get to the stadium, their parking lots and everything else. They lay that on the citizenry, the taxpayer, and then they reap the benefits. And this guy who runs the Giants here, this Charles Johnson here locally, they say he's got a gig going where they collect more money on the food than anywhere else in the United States. They got such great contracts, and they don't pay the workers. They were on strike here. I mean, what a scam. You know, the whole sports stuff with the stadiums and the facilities. And Dave Zirin, you know, writes about this all the time.
Yeah.
And tells that story. It's awful. And that the Brazil and the stuff going on in Turkey, I mean, finally, the people are just going, this is enough of this privatization baloney, this neoliberal garbage. Knock it off. Let's have some commons here, huh?
Well, and that's, you know, that's what I was pointing toward when I made mention of the fact that the tax exemption for churches, for instance, is another way for us to lose a hunk of the commons.
Oh, absolutely. The real estate that the churches own is incredible.
Yeah, it's shocking.
Right.
Well, Andy, it's been a great conversation. I really appreciate it. I got a feeling you've engendered more conversation because I got a bunch of blinking lights here that I don't know if I'm going to be able to get to in 19 minutes.
Oh, yeah, and just real quick, too, on South Korea.
Yeah.
I've heard you talking about that just real quick. You know, people shouldn't get real upset. That, like I said, South Korea has a smaller GDP than the smallest GDP state in our country, which is in Vermont. It's less than $25 billion, the GDP of North Korea. And South Korea has a GDP of over $1 trillion. I mean, as far as us worrying about a country like that that can't even feed its people. Yeah, they got a huge military and they honk the horn. But remember, too, that South Korea just got a new leader. This Park Geun-hye got elected. And every time new leadership goes into South Korea, North Korea goes crazy trying to show them how much muscle they have. And this is a right winger, this Park Geun-hye, because she's from the Park family. She's the daughter of
right.
a guy who got killed, assassinated, I guess, years ago. But he was a real right winger, you know, in the bag of the Mooney, that Mooney dude, and, you know, the right wingers in the United States. But they say every time somebody new mouths off in South Korea gets elected, North Korea goes ballistic. And that's just what they're doing. People shouldn't get upset. I mean, this is ridiculous. That country is so weak. So damn. Well, I guess Vermont has a greater GDP than North Korea. Please.
Yeah, well, I'm kind of anti-war. So necessarily, I'm not going to jump on anybody's wagon whether they want to go to war with North Korea or intervene in Syria. Both of those things seem like just unmitigated, terrible, disastrous, god-awful ideas.
Anybody tell you, Bob, you're in the wrong country if you're against war?
Yeah, I know.
You're in the wrong place. And just real quick, too.
Wrong country, wrong bottle, wrong everything.
Absolutely. Where the military, where the army is rated number one as one of the highest rated institutions in the country. But I saw a thing, too, where they captured this email, some newspaper in of Britain, an email, you know, they're with the sarin gas, and that's why Obama was really pushed, because of supposedly the chemical weapons being used.
Yeah.
Those chemical weapons might actually have been planted, you know, might have been a kind of a false flag operation by some intelligence agent. They think it was either the CIA or somebody else in the U.S., but they found an email saying that they wanted to plant the same sarin gas, some Ukrainian sarin gas or chemical weapons that they had here, and plant it, you know, in Syria, used against the people. And you know, that got everybody all riled up, and that was the kind of the pretext.
Well, I, you know, my little eyebrows went up a little bit when they breathlessly announced that we foiled a plot to bomb the New York Stock Exchange.
Yeah, sure you did. And you couldn't have done that with the...
Well, look, I mean, look, straight up legitimate gumshoe police work took down this stupid Klansman in New York State who wanted to have an ionized radiation box that he'd put in a van and drive around killing Muslims with.
Right.
Yeah, that was just...
They aren't convincing me, man. They aren't.
That's just
me.
Cop work.
Right? They're not convincing me. Right? The cop work is what you need. There's no reason why we can't have some privacy and be safe in our persons here. You get some warrants when you want to go into somebody's personal stuff. I'm not convinced. And I don't want that little marginal security. You can take your security and shove it up your rear end.
Yeah, freedom's a messy business. And I keep saying that maybe that's too much shorthand. Maybe it's just not fully grasp what I'm getting on about when I say that.
I'm with Ben Franklin, man. you sacrifice security for your freedom, and you deserve neither, man. Paraphrasing. You deserve neither freedom or security. You're going to sacrifice it.
Well, it's not even a matter of what you need or deserve. It's the fact that I think Franklin was pointing toward the idea that it's a false equivalence.
Yeah.
It's not a bargain you can make. It's not a purchase that you can effect. You cannot buy security by giving up freedom. It doesn't work.
People in power will abuse that power. It's always been that way. And given the executive and given these bastards at Booz Allen and the NSA this power, you know it's going to be abused. And I'll guarantee you how they brought Elliot Spitzer down and got everything he was doing and tracked him to no end and had everything on him, that's the NSA. They were using the spooks to get Elliot Spitzer because he had to be removed. No question in my mind. Anyway, power will be abused. They will abuse it. You give it to them, it'll be abused. No question. It'll go.
And that, you know what? That goes all the way back.
It happened that way.
It goes all the way back to James Madison, Andy. He said it. You know.
Right.
It's just a matter of, you know, he said it, but we don't know it. You have a good night.
All right, Bob. Take care.
Take care. Bye now.
Bye bye.
Andy calling from California. Onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Jeremy. What's up?
Hey, nothing of super importance, but I find it funny how Pat Robertson and some of these other actors outlive other actors like James Gandolfini.
Yeah, I saw that break during the show, and it's just kind of sad. James Gandolfini was a good actor.
He's definitely played some iconic roles, from Sopranos, The Warden, and The Last Castle. He definitely left his mark, and it's sad to see him die at a young age.
51 years old and died in Italy. I was sad.
Yeah.
In fact, I was just
probably not.
Yeah, I was watching the movie, the most recent 2006 version of All the King's Men, and he plays a character in there called Tiny Duffy. And you know what? He was an actor. I mean, he pulled it off quite admirably. Accent and all. Because, you know, he's a Jersey boy, but he was an actor, and pulled off that gooey gumbo accent without a hitch.
Yeah, the character in The Last Castle was similar to Tony Soprano, but he still tweaked it, and there's a bit of a difference. I mean, he's good at changing his voice and accents and stuff. But you can try to squeeze someone else, and I just want to pass that along. It's nothing really majorly important.
Well, I appreciate it, and, oh, well. right. But, no, Pat Robertson, the liquor officer, well, of course, I can imagine with Gandolfini passing away. I can hear the right wingers now. Well, see, he was in Italy, and they ain't got a great healthcare system like Merca does.
Yeah, I can hear that too. Even though I'm pretty sure in Italy and some of those other countries, you get guaranteed rights in healthcare, time off for sickness, birth, death. I mean, a surgery, you get some time off.
Yeah, then all of the above.
Time off. Just for time off, just for having time off, so you can recuperate to be healthy.
Exactly.
But yeah, but we can't do that here. No, not allowed.
Nope, communism.
That's right, exactly. Okay, Mom, well, have a good night.
All right, you take care. Yep. Later, Jeremy. Bye now. About 10 minutes before the hour, let's work in one more call. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, it's Juanita.
Hey, Juanita, how are you, dear?
Okay, I heard my name. Well, you know, I can appreciate what Andy said. However, I'm going to stick to my guns, too. I think that, as I've said on your show before, that we on the left do bear some responsibility for the country moving to the right. And, you know, perhaps we can excuse 1968 because of Robert Kennedy's death and, you know, the whole.
Yeah, but the 1968 election was a mess even before Robert Kennedy was killed.
Right, right. And so we can say everybody went home and sit down and let Nixon win. However, when Nixon was forced to resign, We should have, you know, have at that point should have, you know, tried a new strategy. But our, what, you know, what upsets me is that we seem to have this thing of not voting. And the only way that Reagan got in was that people stayed at home. And again, I can't believe right up to 2010, after all that we have lost, and for people who represent the left to go on national TV and tell people not to vote. I mean, it just doesn't make sense to me. I just does not make sense. If I can understand how that strategy has worked for us, then I will say, okay. But
yeah, and but see, I think you and Andy share that much in common, because I didn't hear Andy saying don't vote.
Right. But, you know, the people that supposedly the brain trust of the left, you have these, the you know, the David Corns and the Joan Walshes and all those people.
Well, I'm a little skeptical of those folks.
Well, I know I am too. However, in
but the thing is, Juanita, I'm a crank. Okay, I don't like anybody telling me what to do. And just to give you an example, I've taught, you know, everybody knows what websites I go to, I'll go to a bunch of them. But for instance, there's been this trend that is disturbing to me over at Think Progress of headlining various posts, what you should know about fill in the blank. And I'm oppositional enough all by myself, Juanita, that if I see what you should know, that tells me more about the agenda of the person writing it than it does about whether or not I have a sufficient amount of knowledge. Does that make sense?
It makes a lot of sense, but I think...
If I wanted to be told what I need to know, if I wanted to be told how to think, if I wanted to be told which way to vote, I'd be a Republican.
I agree. However, I think, though, we have gambled away those chances to do exactly what we want to do. I mean, there's a price now. If... For example, if Mitt Romney would have been elected, probably a million or more people will be killed, you know, will be removed from the earth, because he probably would have started, even now I know there's Obama's letting the drones and the talk about Syria and all this, but... You know, there is a price to pay when we think we are voting for what we think is right. I think we've lost that ability. We gambled it all away, because who we choose to vote for in this country can have an effect on people all around the world. And whoever gets in, I mean, can really, I mean, the people of the world sit on pins and needles when we vote, because they don't know, does this mean we're going to be attacked? I mean, I think we've lost that. I think we've lost that ability. We gambled it all away, being self-righteous, being so self-righteous until we were willing to just allow a stupid, very ignorant, small amount of people to take over this country and just...
And ruin it.
And to submission it. We allow that. Now, on France, I think it was about a week ago, one of their progressives was killed over there by a right-winger. The French turned out, and the French president over there said he was going to disband these right-wing groups. Now, they have come in, the right wing over here, have walked in our churches, shot left progressive people dead. They have shot, are responsible for all kinds of mayhem. And what do? We sit on our butts and we do nothing. We have allowed these people, these stupid, ignorant people, to take over. The left's supposed to be so smart, and yet, I don't know, Bob. But before, I know you're getting ready to go, but I have to say this about Pat Robertson, and you probably have already told your audience anyway. But when he was the liquor officer in Korea, when he was running for president, he said that he had been in combat. And so one of his former Army Marine buddies came forward, who was a Republican,
McCoskey.
McCoskey, and said, "Oh no, 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 no! His daddy, who was a senator, really helped old Pat out, so he wouldn't have to, serve in combat." And Pat sued for libel. However, it turned out to be an
affair. And then he abandoned it.
Yeah, and we know why, don't we?
Well, he said it was because he wanted to run for president. We know better.
Well, prostitutes in Korea.
Oh, okay. I was thinking truth is an absolute defense, but
Well, they said what he did was go to Japan and buy liquor, and he chased prostitutes. And there was a former retired professor who used to serve too with Pat, and said that Pat had confided in him that he thought he had contracted gonorrhea from one of the...
Really? Do tell.
It's in the book, The Most Dangerous Man in America. It's called The Most Dangerous Man in America, it's the second part to it. But if you just Google The Most Dangerous Man in America, or I can't even think of the man's name. I should have had it written down before I called you. But yeah, it's in there about the prostitutes, you know. So
well, it certainly makes Pat's defense of a cheating husband a little bit easier to understand, doesn't it?
Don't you know what? These holier than thou people are the most, they do some kind of everything, you know?
They're a dirty bunch. Nasty people.
Oh. Okay. Well, I may have to call back when you have more time.
All right. Thanks, Juanita. You have a good night.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. I'm glad you guys watch the clock, because I just get in the conversation and it just spins like a carnival pinwheel. It is time to get out of here. You know what? It's nights like tonight and last night, which last night was a tough show. Tonight, much more pleasant. But in two nights, we have raised $45. That's how we get in a spot. Now we're in a spot, because tomorrow night's fundraising goal is going to be over 500. It's going to be like $520 or something. Hopefully we can make it, because we did not raise a single penny tonight. Oh, well. Y'all have a good night. Thanks to everybody who helps make all of this go. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and acheact.org, and always, 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 Gina, Judy. It's all for you.